And I want to continue tonight looking at the subject of grace, which is what I've been looking at for the last 4 or 5 weeks. And I do want to turn up the scripture we were looking at last Sunday before we go any further. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And Paul writing to this church in Corinth, he writes these words. He is relating a situation that he went through. He's telling them about this trial that he encountered. And the response to his pleadings with the Father, with God, were this. And the Lord said to me, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when," then he goes on, "therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, one of the things we said last week, and I just want to reiterate that tonight, is that all that Jesus is going to do for us has already been done. He's not going to do anything new. We might pray to do something new for us, but everything that he is going to do has already been done. You know, he accomplished it at the cross 2,000 years ago. You know, all we need to do today is receive what he has done by faith. And that's to receive God's grace. You know, "My grace is sufficient for you," he said to Paul. Now, Paul was going through this trial and this test when these words were given to him by Jesus. You know, as I just touched upon a second ago, you know, Paul pleaded with God 3 times to take this thorn in the flesh away from him. And the only answer he got from the Lord, you know, and this perhaps for some of us may frustrate us, because you know, when we pray like, "God, take it away," you know, we want God to remove it. And we want things to happen the way we want them to happen. But the answer Paul got on this occasion, he received from the Lord, was this: "My grace is sufficient for you." You know, "My grace is all that you need for this situation. You know, all that I'm going to do for you, Paul, I've already done. Just receive the grace that I've given. Receive my grace." Because the Lord went on and said this, you know, he says that "my strength is made perfect in weakness." Again, we touched on this last week, that the phrase "made perfect" here has the understanding of coming to completion. Doesn't mean to be without fault. You know, that's the way we often use perfect. You know, "I'm not perfect yet." In other words, "I'm not without fault." But when we read perfect in the New Testament, it often means to bring to a completion or to come to maturity. And one good definition of this, I found this in, I believe it was Vine's New Testament words, was this: to be at its most effective, or to bring to an end. You know, by God's grace, you know, God's strength is at its most effective to bring to an end our weakness. So when we go through times of weakness, we go through times of trial, you know, we can count on God's grace to bring it to an end. You know, God will bring us through. You know, there's nothing wrong with going through trials, so long as we are going through. And we don't set up our tent and set up home and camp in the middle of them. You know, that's where we start to have problems. If we're going through a trial, it's good. Let's go through it. Because if we're going through it, that means we're going to come out of it. And when we come out of it, I've often said this. I don't know where I got it from. I don't know whether I heard it or whether it's something the Lord just quickened to me. But we can only have a testimony if we go through the test. If we go through the test, we will come out with a testimony of God's faithfulness and testimony of God's grace. And because of the grace of God, Paul could go on in those verses. I read verse 10 as well. He says that he can take pleasure in infirmities. He can take pleasure in times of weakness and times of persecution and times of need. Not because of the need and the persecution and the problems that he's going through, but because he knows that this would be an opportunity for God's grace to be manifest in his life. You know, that's why he could finish that verse 10, with these words, you know, when I'm weak, then I am strong. Why? Because he knew the power of God's grace. You know, grace would lift him from a time of weakness into a time of victory and strength. You know, and that's where I want to pick up what I want to teach tonight. I want to look at the nature of grace that exalts us and lifts us up. Because Paul here could think about grace as lifting him in his time of need. And I want to go to two verses, and perhaps I'll give you the two verses, and perhaps someone can read one of them and someone can read the other one. So if someone turns up 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, actually there's two verses in 1 Peter. I want to read verses 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6. And if somebody else could turn up James chapter 4 and verse 10. So we got 1 Peter.
I'll read the one in James.
Okay. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6.
James.
1 Peter. Oh, James is James 4:10. So 1 Peter. Somebody there?
Well, I've got one.
Okay, Karen. Yeah.
I think it's first five.
Yeah.
You also, as living stones, are being built up by a spiritual house. Holy priesthood.
No, is that?
No.
Is that 2 Peter?
You said Peter.
1 Peter.
1 Peter.
Yeah, 1 Peter verse.
Oh, look, 1 Peter. Look.
Chapter 5?
Chapter 5, verse 5.
Is it chapter 5?
Chapter 5, yeah.
Chapter 5, okay. Not that. Okay. And so, let's start. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you listen to one another. And clothe with humility, for God resists the proud. Grace to
okay, and 6 as well, Karen, please.
Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and
exalt you in Jesus Christ. Yeah, praise God. And James?
Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Yeah, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you. You know, both these verses, these scriptures tell us to humble ourselves under God, and he will exalt us and lift us up. Now, in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, it says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's a quotation from the Proverbs. And it's quoted also by James in chapter 4, as well, verse 6. Let me just turn it up. Yeah, because James 4:6, he quotes the same scripture from the Proverbs. You know, he gives more grace, he says. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Yeah, so both these verses are talking about, or both these chapters here are talking about, you know, being humble under God. God will raise up the humble, but God gives grace to the humble. You know, and it's, I want to suggest tonight, and I believe this is right from the scripture, that it's the grace of God that exalts us and lifts us to a higher level above the storms and the trials of life. Now, I don't know much about aviation, and I think it's avionics or anything like that. But what I do know is that when we take off in an aircraft, it can be a really stormy day when we're before we take off. You know, and the storm clouds could be black, it can be torrential rain. But when we sit on the aircraft and we begin, the plane begins to run up the runway, what happens is two forces come into effect. There's what we have is the force of thrust and the force of lift. Thrust, the plane gets faster and faster up the runway. It meets the wind head on, and the force of lift pushes the plane into the sky. Now, the forces of thrust and lift in cooperation with the aircraft, you know, cause the plane to rise above the clouds. Now, so long as the plane maintains the thrust with the engines, because if you cut the engines out, there's no thrust, and you take away that force, then the plane will drop. But so long as the plane keeps its thrust, the lift and thrust work together, and it keeps the plane up in the sky. You know, very soon, you know, what was a very stormy day, what was black clouds, you're soon under blue skies with the sun shining, and you're looking down upon the trials, you're looking down upon the storms. You know, and those storm clouds no longer have any effect upon the people in the plane. And that's exactly how grace works. In cooperation with God, when we humble ourselves under Him, you know, the grace of God causes us to rise above the storms, causes us to rise above the trials. It takes us to a higher level, just like that aircraft. Before I go on, I just want to remind ourselves what grace is. Because we've been talking about grace these last few weeks, and we only looked at the definition of grace in the first week. But grace, the Greek word for grace is the word charis. And it means to endue with favor, kindness, goodness, and blessing. That's it in short. Grace is to endue with favor. You know, there's much more if you want to look into the dictionaries, look at the lexicons and what have you. You'll see it's there's some much more about it. But in short, grace is to endue with favor. And when we're talking about the grace of God, it's God's favor upon us. God's goodness and God's blessing. It's an attribute of God. It's the free, unmerited gift of God. That means we can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's a free gift that God gives us. It's Paul writes to Ephesians, we're saved. We'll look at this scripture, God willing, in a little while. But in Ephesians 2, Paul writes to the churches that we're saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not of works. God's grace is totally free, totally unmerited. It's God's blessing, and it's His outworking. It's the outworking of His love towards us. Now, in that scripture that we read in Peter, let's Sister Karen only read verses 5 and 6, but if we look at the just a few verses later, starting at verse 8, you know, Peter writes these words, and he's just finished saying that if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, God will exalt us in due time. Verse 6, that is. We humble ourselves under his hand, he will exalt us. Then he says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, when you're going through a trial and you're going through problems, cast the cares on him. You know, he cares for you. One of the translations, I can't remember exactly which one it is, but it's one of the modern ones. I've got a feeling it's J.B. Phillips. He puts it like this, that we should roll off onto Jesus all our cares. Roll off onto him. You know, I have that picture in my mind when I think of this verse, of somebody, you know, pushing their cares onto Jesus. Lord, you take care of them. You know, when we use that phrase, you know, if we're sitting in a restaurant or a cafe and we say to somebody, say, look, don't worry about the bill, I'll take care of it. What we actually mean is we're going to take the burden of paying from them and we're going to take it. So when we give all our cares to Jesus, what Jesus here is saying, he says, give me your cares. I'll take care of it. I'll take the care and I'll take your problems. But then he goes on, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the enemy, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Then listen to these words in verse 10. He says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And he says, to him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. May the God of all grace, says, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, he will perfect, he will bring it to an end, the trial. He will establish you, he will strengthen you and settle you. God's grace will lift us in our time of need, in our time of trial, and raise us up. One more verse in this chapter, just look at verse 12. Because Peter here, he says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Now, I didn't say what I thought it said. I've got a note written down here saying verse 12. I must have a different chapter. I must be thinking of something else. You know, Peter here he says he's testifying that this is the true grace of God. Yeah, he's written to them briefly, exhorting and testifying, teaching them. It may be the connection we may be with Silvanus, because what I was going to say is this, that Peter confirms here that what he had just declared to them, what he had just written to them, what he had taught them was the same message that of grace that Paul was preaching. You know, the message that Paul preached was the same. The apostles agreed. You know, they didn't preach a different message, didn't preach a different gospel. You know, they were preaching the same thing, the grace of God. And what I want us to do just while we've got a few minutes, because time is really ticking away, let's just briefly look at some of Paul's teachings on the subject of grace. We've already touched on one of them in Ephesians chapter 2, to the church in Ephesus. He writes in, he writes in verse 8 that we're saved by the grace of God. You know, we're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2 verse 8. He says, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But just prior to that, he says this in verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Then he says it again, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Then he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You know, the grace of God has quickened us. It's made us alive. That's what that word quicken is. We tend not to use it today, it's old English. But I say the King James says quicken, but the New King James says he's made us alive together with him, with Christ. Now when we were dead in our trespasses, the grace of God lifted us, raised us up, made us alive, made us sit together in the heavenly places, he says. You know, the grace of God lifted us up from one level to another. It lifted us out. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 40, verse 2. He says, he brought me up out of a horrible pit. He lifted me out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. You know, God's grace has lifted us out of the depth, out of despair, out of sin, out of degradation. And he set our feet upon a rock. You know, God's grace has lifted us. So the same group of people that Paul wrote this letter, he was visiting them in one of his mission trips. And we read in the book of Acts, chapter 20, now Jane and I read this the other morning, and actually no, I believe it was, we read this this morning in Acts 20 verse 32, and as I read it so I'd already prepared my message, and I thought, I've got to slot this in, because this is a great verse. Acts 20, verse 32. Paul's in Ephesus. He's about to go to Jerusalem. And he's encouraging the church in Ephesus. And he says here, he says, now brethren, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, he's just been telling this group of disciples in Ephesus, this church, he says, that I'm going to Jerusalem, he says, and you're going to see me no more. He says, but after I've gone, he says, once I've departed, he says, ravaged wolves are going to come in. He says, they're going to come into your midst, they're going to distract you, they're going to deceive you, and they're going to draw you away from the truth. Now, he's given them a warning. And then he says, I'm commending you now to God and to the word of his grace. You know, because he had proved, and we read it in Corinthians, that God's grace was sufficient through their trials. And he says that even though these things are going to happen, these trials are going to take place, these wolves are going to come in, you know, people are going to try and deceive you, they're going to try and draw you away from the truth, he says, I want you to know this, that God's grace is sufficient to keep you and to give you strength. You know, God's grace will strengthen you. God's grace will keep you. God's grace will build you up, he says, and give you an inheritance. In other words, what he's saying here is that God's grace is going to raise them up. You know, when you build up something, you raise it up. You lift it up. I just want to read that verse. Verse 32 from the New Century Version, because, again, I like this translation. And it says this. It says, I'm putting you in the care of God and the message about his grace. He is able to give you strength, and it will give you the blessings God has for all his holy people. I like that. You know, the message about the grace of God, it's able to give you strength, and it will give you the blessings God has for all his holy people. I've just got two more scriptures I want to look at, and we've got about 5 minutes or so let's see if we can get through them. Both of these are found in the second book of Corinthians again. First one in chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to read verse 9.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich.
You know the grace, he says, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, I know some use this scripture to talk about giving, and they talk about they use it as a scripture to talk about being prosperous. But what this verse is saying here, it says he became poor so that we might become rich. He laid aside everything, his deity, his reputation, his stately form. He became as a man. Philippians says that he humbled himself and became a man. And he became a man and humbled himself even to the point of death. And it says here, yes, he laid aside his everything. He became poor. He laid aside his deity, his reputation. He laid aside his stately form. He became as a man so that we could become beneficiaries of his grace, his favor, his kindness, his goodness, his blessing. That's what it means to become rich. You know, beneficiaries of grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes. That though he was rich, he was with his Father. Yet, he became poor. So that you through his poverty, so that through his humbling himself, laying aside everything he had, becoming as a man, that God would give us all the blessings of grace. How does Philippians put it? Let me just read this to you. You don't have to turn it up. Philippians 2. It says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, But he made himself of no reputation. He became poor, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now he became poor. He humbled himself and God raised him up. God exalted him, and God's grace will raise us up. You know, we become beneficiaries of his grace. Now in the next chapter in Corinthians, and this will be my last scripture. Again, it's a scripture which is, it's used to talk about giving of finances or money. But I just want to look at it from a different aspect tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 7 to 10 say this: let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now I believe it's good to give and right to give, and our giving shouldn't be because we feel we have to give or out of necessity. We shouldn't give with a grudge. We shouldn't give out of manipulation. We should give because we want to. We're cheerful in giving because we love. But then it goes on. So when we give like that, when we give as we purpose in our heart, we don't give grudgingly, we don't give out of necessity, we don't give out of being manipulated, we don't give because people are pressing us. We give cheerfully, for God loves a cheerful giver. Then it goes on and says in verse 8 that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Now, purposeful and bountiful giving is honoring to God. It's giving God out of our substance. It's an act of our worship. It's an act of our love. It's an expression of... I think Paul goes on in... later in this chapter, I think. Talking about this as being the proof of our love for him. The way we give to him. But giving is an act of worship. It's humbling ourselves under him. It's acknowledging that everything he's given to us, yeah, it comes from him. Everything we have comes from him, so we want to return it to him. You know, when we give like that, the Bible here says that God is able to make all grace, all favor, all kindness, all goodness, all blessing abound toward us. You know, God wants to bless us, that we might abound. Now that word means to overflow or to exceed. It causes us to rise above and beyond. That we might abound. That we might have an abundance for every good work. It's not so we can line our pockets. So that we might have an abundance for every, so that we can fulfill what God has given us to do. Every good work. Now, I don't believe God wants us to be without. And I do believe that God wants to prosper us and bless us. But prosperity has a purpose. It's that we might, through our giving, increase the kingdom of God. You know, we need money to be able to go. And if we want to take a mission trip somewhere, you've got to have money. You've got to be able to pay to go. Now, how you get that money, God blesses it, or whether you earn it and use it from your own substance. But it's got to be paid for. And these things have to be paid for. So we need money. So saying that we shouldn't have it is ridiculous. But this type of giving causes God's grace to go to work on our behalf. It will increase us, it will bless us, it will bring us to a new level. Now, God willing, next Sunday. Am I doing it next Sunday night? Or? Yeah,
okay.
Because I'm doing it next Sunday morning. So.
You want both?
Oh, both, yeah. But God willing, next week, I just want to take a look. Take that a little bit further, look at the abundant nature of grace. Because there's a beautiful scripture which says, where sin abounded, grace abounds much more. And God willing, that's the scripture we'll look at next Sunday night. Amen.
Amen. I want to remind you that Sunday